I'd like to remind you again of the context of our thought today. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Romans. Rome was the center of the great world kingdom of the first century. It was the place where all of the evils of that day came to their greatest and most concentrated expression. And Paul is saying that the gospel of Christ is more powerful even than the great kingdom of darkness centered that day in Rome. In order to make manifest the power of this gospel, he has to begin by showing us how great the power of the kingdom of darkness is. And so in this passage, he is showing us the exceeding sinfulness of man. And he is especially concerned to show us that they are without excuse. Now you see that in verse 20. You see it again in effect in our text for today, which is verse 32, and you see it all the way over to chapter 3, verse 19, where he sums it up in these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable or guilty before God. So the apostle's great design and purpose is to show us that man is exceedingly sinful and that he is without excuse. In order to do this, he tells us what it was like in the beginning. They knew God. But they didn't like this God that they knew, and they didn't want to give him the glory and honor that they should have given him. And so they began to turn away from the ardent devotion that they ought to have given to him, and their minds began to be darkened, and their hearts were filled with foolishness, and God began to give them up. And he first of all gave them up to sensuality, and then later on he gave them up to that which is more abominable, until finally the Bible says he gave them up to a totally depraved mind, and we see the degeneration of the society of the ancient world in the rise of a homosexual culture, and with it the breakdown of all public morality. And that's what he's been describing there in verses 28 and following. You just saw evil and wickedness on every hand, and the whole fabric of society is degenerating because of God's having given men up to a corrupt and depraved mind. Well, now I believe that we are seeing the same thing in our culture today. And there are two things that I believe are very important in our text for today. And it is for that reason that I am not going on without calling your attention to them. Now let us hear our text. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now I want to emphasize these two things because they are so widely denied today in our culture, not only by the so-called gay liberation people, but sad to say, by much of society and even the church today. And one of the things that is being denied is that these people know that they are doing evil. No, the experts tell us they do not know that they are doing evil. After all, guilt feelings are a result of your background and training. You people who have been brought up in a strict Christian environment and under the influence of the Bible and under the moral principles and teachings of your parents, you feel that things like homosexual are wrong. But these people are not brought up under that strict environment, and they are not brought up under the influence of those convictions, so they do not feel that these things are wrong. To the contrary, they feel that they are perfectly normal. I remember one of our own young people once expressing the very idea in words like this. For us, this feels wrong, because we have been taught in a certain way by our parents and by our church. But those people, for them it does not seem wrong, because they have not been taught that way. Well, there is an element of truth in all error. Never forget that. And there is an element of truth in this one. It is even spoken of in one of the commandments, because the Bible itself says that God visits the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. And so when the fathers turn away from God, and they begin to substitute false ideologies and then later on false morality for the things of God and the Bible, certainly that has a tremendous and devastating effect on the children. And certainly they do not feel the same about these things as their grandparents did. You bring up a child with no Sabbath day whatsoever, and he's not going to feel the same as a child who is brought up in a family that remembers the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's no way that he possibly could feel the impact and force of that commandment in the same way that a child that is brought up in a covenant home will feel it. But our text does not say they feel the ordinance of God and that they feel that they are worthy of death. What it says is they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. So it may well be that many people in our society today are past feeling, that they do not any longer have a proper sense of guilt, the sense of self-accusation that you and I would have with some of these things. That may well be. But it is the teaching of the Word of God that they do know the ordinance of God, that those who do such things as these are worthy of death. And I think that we see the confirming evidence of this all around us. I don't know how many of you ever watch, and I hope you don't, but maybe you have seen the so-called comedy program on television by Dave Allen. He loves to ridicule anything that is holy. He is one of the destroyers of our Christian heritage. There are many today, and some of the most practiced and accomplished destroyers of our Christian heritage are on television. But if you've ever watched it and analyzed it with any insight at all, you may notice that while he makes light of heavenly things, he knows what the Bible says about hell and damnation and judgment and evil. Oh yes, he laughs at it, he makes fun of it, he makes light of it, but he knows the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And it is my belief that many people today who would argue with you rather vociferously down deep in their own conscience also know it. I remember some years ago I was doing mission work in New England, and there was a young Jewish woman that came along to the Bible circle that I was conducting for solo mothers in one of the apartment buildings. And her whole background was totally humanistic. She didn't know anything about the Bible. She was as ignorant of the Bible as anyone I ever met. She came along and began to hear a little bit about the book of Genesis. As far as I remember, we never said anything about the subject that came up, but I went to call on her one day, and suddenly she blurted out with great anguish of heart, "I'm a murderer, I'm a murderer." I said, "Well, what in the world do you mean?" She said, "I'm a murderer." I had an abortion several years before. She'd had an abortion. Everyone told her it was all right. Even her own husband told her it was all right. Everybody told her it was all right, and she thought it was all right. And yet down deep in that woman's conscience, she knew it was not all right. And suddenly it all came out. So don't believe the propaganda you hear today that people don't know any better. They do know better. I told you last week about that alcoholic out here in Akatarawa who suddenly blurted out the fact that his whole alcoholism problem was due to the fact that down in his heart and conscience, he knew that what he was doing was worthy of death. It's a tragic thing that God's people are subject to the bombardment of propaganda, which we are receiving today through the media in an unending stream. And it is surprising how God's people today can be moved from the authority of the Bible by so-called expert opinions. You want to know something, congregation? If I read tomorrow that all the doctors in New Zealand say that homosexual is natural, I'm going to keep telling you it is not natural because that's what the Bible says. And if all of the experts' psychiatric opinion in New Zealand is that they don't know that those who practice this are worthy of death, I'm going to go right on saying that they are wrong. Because the Bible says they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. You have to wake up, congregation, to the fact that you cannot bow to expert opinion. Do you realize that God, when He reformed the church 450 years ago, delivered us from the bondage of expert opinion? And put the Bible back in the hands of ordinary people so that they could read Romans 1:32 and know the truth? It's a shocking state of affairs when people in Reformed congregations are blown about like leaves in the wind by so-called expert opinion. Listen, you stick to the Bible. And if you read in Woman's Weekly, and the Listener, and the Evening Post, and 10 other papers, something that's against the Bible, you just go back and read the Bible again and you say, Amen, Lord, You're right. And they are wrong. I was reading not so long ago about the tremendous success of the Christian Counseling Center in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in dealing with homosexuals. And the reason for the success is that the homosexual knows very well down deep in his heart that what he is doing is worthy of death and damnation. And they can put out streams of propaganda to the contrary, and that does not change the fact that they do know. And the proof of it is that every single one of those homosexuals that is converted, after he's converted, he will tell you, too right, all along I knew that this was a damnable thing. Now, who are you going to listen to, the converted homosexual or the one that's still wallowing in his sin? Who are you going to listen to, the converted homosexual or those who, even in the church, are going along with this abomination? Well, that's the first thing. They know that what they're doing is worthy of death. The second thing is that they want to bring others to do this iniquitous thing also. For it says they not only do this themselves, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to others who practice the same thing. Right here you can see how really far the modern church is from the Bible. The Anglican Church of New Zealand not too long ago recommended in one of its reports, quote, the dropping of legal penalties against homosexual acts between consenting males in private. And also opposed, quote, discrimination against anyone on grounds of their homosexuality. The largest church in New Zealand, friends. And the reasoning behind it is that these people are no danger to anybody. They're just doing their own thing. They're not bothering anybody else. And you know something? That's absolutely contrary to the Bible. Did you ever go back and read Genesis 19? Now, what does it say about the homosexuals in the city of Sodom? Why, it says that they were driven almost with madness to seduce the angelic strangers that came to that city. They were very evangelistic in spreading their homosexual corruption. And let me tell you this, they are also in New Zealand. I was sent this week, at my request, from the Society for the Promotion of Community Standards, a list of the homosexual movements in New Zealand. I was absolutely shocked at the number of them. The number of magazines being produced in New Zealand to promote this iniquity. The number of advertisements in the papers seeking to ensnare young people into this terrible evil. There are already two organizations in the realm of education, one in Auckland and one in Christchurch, teachers' organizations promoting gay rights, as they call it, among teachers in the public school system of New Zealand. Now, why bother with all these things if they have no ulterior motive? Why bother with all these things if they are only wanting to, quote, practice it in private? When I was a young jazz musician, thank God I carried with me a lot of the moral and ethical standards of my Christian heritage, even though I was not a Christian at that time. But even then, there were homosexuals, and I ran across a few when I was in the music business. And let me tell you this, I know from personal experience that they are evangelistic. They are out to ensnare other young people. By the grace of God, and I'm thankful for it, the whole thing was totally revolting to me then as it is now. And I owe that to God's common grace. But anyone who is stupid enough today to think that this is not a danger to our young people right here in this congregation, they don't know the situation of the day in which we are living. And it is a sad thing when the church doesn't speak clearly anymore. A Christian counselor in Australia recently wrote, and I quote, instead of giving misguided sympathy, ministers and leaders of churches need to recognize the ghastly vortex, that's a whirlpool, that the young are being drawn into, ushering them very lovingly into a life they know nothing about. He went on to write, I would assure you from what I have witnessed that the vast majority, and he means of homosexuals, become jaded because of their quarrelsomeness and suspicion and distrust of one another. And they are driven then by their very frustrations and loneliness into the quest for the destruction of others. I would no sooner leave my child of 5 years old with a known child molester for 5 moments, or my wife with a known adulterer for 5 minutes alone, than I would allow my children to sit for one day under a known homosexual in the school system of this country, regardless of what they did to me. Because the Bible says they not only do these things, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And there are already known cases where, before entire assemblies of high school students, lesbians and homosexuals in this country have proclaimed their gospel to young people. I'm saying this because I want you to be alert. As parents, I want you to be on your guard. And above all, as Christians, I want you to be perfectly clear in your understanding of the absolutes of the Bible, no matter who tells you that they don't know that they are doing a hell-deserving thing. You should know that they do. And no matter how many people tell you that they are no danger to anybody else, you know that they are. History knows of no civilization that survived the tolerance of this kind of iniquity. Well, now you see, with all of this in view, we see why he says they are without excuse. And you see why he goes on to say that the whole world is under the judgment of God. And you see why he is ferreting out all of these terrible iniquities and bringing them to the light of day. You know what a ferret is, don't you? It's a little animal that goes down into sewer pipes and forces the rats and the mice to come out. It goes down there in the dark, stinking, corrupt places, and forces the rats to the surface. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's what Paul the Apostle is doing. Now, why is Paul doing this in Romans 1? Why is he ferreting all the rats of man's iniquitous and depraved nature out of the sewer? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Paul went to Rome to preach the gospel, it was a decadent and corrupt society. And all of the things that we are seeing today were open and rampantly done. And yet right there in the middle of it, God was building a beautiful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was even saving people like these and bringing them into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you think the modern church is going to help people trapped in this hell by saying it's all right? Can you imagine anything more painfully terrible than that? Paul didn't say it's all right. He said repent. Flee from the wrath which is to come. Don't go to hell, he said. Come to Jesus and have your sins washed away. And let him, by his Holy Spirit, give you a new heart and make you a new creature, so that even though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. And even though your heart has been as defiled as the blackness of midnight, it can be cleansed as pure as the driven snow. For if we confess our sins, no matter how great they may be, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Never did the world need a clear-speaking church more than it needs it today. A church like Paul the Apostle was building for Jesus, who came right to these people and said to them, you know good and well that what you're doing is hell-deserving. And you're really asking for it when you not only corrupt yourselves, but others also. And yet I'm telling you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, even the homosexual. You know, there's a lot of talk today about compassion for the homosexual. Well, you tell me, who has compassion for him? Who really has compassion for the homosexual? Well, Paul does. When he says, look, you've got to have your mouth shut. And you've got to be shown to be guilty before God, in order that you then might cry out, O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stain, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strain. O Lord, now open thou my lips, long closed by sin and shame. My mouth shall show before the world the glory of thy name. May God use the strong medicine of Romans 1 to do this great work also in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you today, Lord Jesus, for your faithful servant Paul and what he wrote. We thank you that in the midst of our own and current situation, we can know what is right and what is wrong, and we can know that there is a Savior who is able to save in the midst of the darkest and most sin-prone situation by the mighty power of His grace. Lord, help us in our own witness as we come across people chained in the various sins of this day, to faithfully testify, not to say anything that would confirm them in their iniquity, but to expose to the light their evil deeds, that they might repent and be washed in the blood of the crucified one. And Lord, even though we have together looked at these things of which we perhaps are not guilty in the same way and degree, yet, Lord, may each of us also cry out as we think about this for your cleansing blood also for our hearts and for the renewing grace of your Spirit, that we may really be new creatures in Christ. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that's what it means, you see. Then you've got peace, because you know that your whole salvation is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it is my prayer that as we go on through this, those two words will just become richer and richer, but that when you come to the end, you'll say, well, now I understand what Paul's talking about when he made that great salutation in the beginning. May God grant it. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us pray. We thank you today for what you tell us here, Lord, about your servant, the apostle, and your great gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and also what it means to us in terms of grace and peace. Seal now the witness of your word by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, that we may rejoice in you. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.